Christ. I always want to live for His glory and His honor and His praise. I don't ever take a day off, and we're going to look at that right now. And so we've been, the last few weeks here, we've been going through a series on discipleship, right? Discipleship. And so we've looked at what are some characteristics of a disciple, how did Jesus call disciples. Today, we're going to focus on how do we grow? How do we grow? How do we grow as followers of Christ? What is that growth process where we look more and more and more like Jesus? That's the point, right? That's why we're here. If you're not here to look like Jesus, I don't know what you're doing here, because that is the whole point of God saving us, to use us to become more like Christ, and we'll be like Christ forever. And that's why we're here. And so we've been looking at this sense of discipleship. And Deacon Tony's going to share right after the sermon about our theme for the Great Commission, go make disciples. He's going to share about the mission focus for this year. And this all ties in. You know, we go out as Deacon Tony pray, maybe God will send one of us to Syria. I don't know, right? We'll go out and make disciples. We pray for Syria. We want to see them become believers. But it doesn't matter. If we're here in the States or we're over in Syria, we share the same gospel. We have the same God. And then we want to get those same believers together, assembled together in a what we call local church, the people of God gathered together to grow. We're doing the exact same thing. If the gospel sprouts in Syria, we want to do the same exact thing here. We want to become like Christ, and we make disciples, we train each other up to become more like Christ with the goal of going out and making more disciples, people who are saved from death to follow Jesus, and that's what we're here to do, all right? So that's what we're going to look at tonight, the title, this morning, I should say, feels like tonight for me, but disciples grow, !! And that is what we're going to look at tonight, the growth process of disciples. We're going to look at that right now. So if you have your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen, check out 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, first chapter of 2 Peter right here, all right? So we're going to look, Deacon Tony read it. This is a great passage describing the growth process of a believer, of us, all those who claim to believe in Jesus, who know Christ as Savior. This is a wonderful passage talking about our growth. So let's dive in. Verse 3, Peter's just starting off this passage, this book. He has a little bit of introduction, the first few verses. Here he is on verse 3. He says this, His divine power, God's divine, that means divine God, God power, has granted to us, the church, CBCCS, all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. His own glory and excellence. And this is a beautiful passage, right? So, here's the deal. It starts off with God. Discipleship, or making disciples, is always an act of God. It's never not an act of God. Do we save ourselves? No. There's no way we can earn, do enough good works. You know, I can't get up here enough and pray enough, or shake your hands enough, or go visit you enough, or go visit people in the hospital to earn my way to God, because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner lost in my sins. I'm a sinner that has been corrupted by my evil desires and lustful desires, and I've rebelled against God. God created this world perfect, and we've all rebelled against Him, and there's nothing I can do to bridge that gap between me and a holy God, a holy, perfect, pure God, a God that hates evil and can't abide in evil, and He's so perfect, and that means we're all in trouble. But that's why He loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus, God in the flesh, to live a perfect life where we did not, and yet still die. See, death is a result of sin, but Jesus didn't have any sin. Why did He die? Because He died to stand in the place of sinners. He got on the cross and took the punishment due us. God is so holy, His character requires Him to have justice. And we talk a lot about justice these days, right? Social justice. God's character requires Him to punish evil. Thank the Lord that He does. And as we sang about, as Deacon Tony prayed, right? One day Jesus is coming back again. We're waiting for Him, and He will right all wrongs. He will get rid of all evil. He will rule this earth in perfect peace, love, and perfection and goodness all the time. problem is we're sinners and we can't be in holy presence like that. We can't abide with God. God can't abide with us. But he sent Jesus to bridge that gap. Jesus took all our sins, all the bad stuff we've done. And really not just bad stuff. It's deeper than just saying, hey, I've sinned, I got bad stuff. It's, I'm dead. And we looked at this, Ed, sort of in LSF on Friday night, a little bit before Ed taught us on Friday night. Before his passage on Friday, it says, we were dead, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's not that we just do bad sins. It really, what we are is walking zombies, right? You know, I mean, we're walking cadavers because we are spiritually dead, and death is the due reward for people who love ourselves and hate God. Death, separation from God, that's what death is. Jesus took our death, our rottenness, our garbage upon himself. And it was like Scott was on the cross, but Jesus was bearing me, and he took his Father's wrath upon himself and paid the penalty. He covered my sin. I should be on the cross. You should be on the cross. And Jesus got up there, and he took all that sin away. He paid the penalty. God has to punish evil. And Jesus took that penalty for me. For all who say, yes, Jesus, thank you for dying and paying that penalty, the great transaction. I give you my sin, and he gives us his righteousness by his death and then his resurrection. Bodily, he came back to life. Bodily, he came out of the grave. He popped out of that grave, and he conquered death, and he's alive. And that's what we sing about. He's literally coming back. That's the hope what we have. That's why we're here. Jesus is literally coming back again in the flesh, bodily, to bring us new life. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, right? We sing about that. Jesus paid it all. And he rose from the dead to give me eternal life. And all I'm required to do is receive his gift and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I fall flat on my face. You're my Savior. You're the King of Kings. You're going to rule this universe one day. My life is yours. Thank you for covering my sin by paying the penalty that was owed. That's grace. That is grace. And see, we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's grace. Jesus has given his followers, his disciples, through their belief in him, all things that pertain to life, real life, life coming alive, right? We were dead, and now we're alive eternally, and God is renewing us. God is renewing us, and God will renew the whole creation in the end times. God has given us life, all things that pertain to life and godliness. I can look like God. I didn't choose this, right? Ming, did you choose where you were born? You say, hey, Mom, I'd rather be in USA a little earlier, or I want to be in this country, you know. No, we didn't choose where we were born. The same goes for us. We didn't choose to have Jesus die. Hey, Jesus, I think it'd be a good idea to die for my sins. God completely did it for us. His love for us. What great news. We didn't deserve any of that. And God lovingly sent his son to die for people who frankly hated God. And he poured out his life, Jesus, for us. And through this now, and now Peter is talking to the church a little bit after Jesus had gone back to heaven. Paul is telling his church here, his audience, his divine power. God is powerful. He's so powerful that he can bring someone who's dead alive. That's all of us who believed. He brings us alive. We resurrect from the grave, right? And we've done it spiritually, and we will do it in the future. He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And look at the end of verse 3. Through the knowledge of him who called us. There's the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Through the knowledge that Jesus loves me and dies for me. Through the knowledge of him, Jesus, who called us. Again, I didn't call to him first. He first called to me. He brought me into a place where I heard the gospel, and he enabled me to believe. He called me by his voice through the preaching of the gospel, or someone telling me the gospel, to his own glory and excellence. This is the beginning of discipleship, all right? Let's just make this clear. Some of you are like, this is old hat, right? I know this, Pastor Scott. This is 101, right? This is basic 101. But remember this. See, we're focusing on discipleship. And one of the dangers we have in discipleship, it's all up to us, right? Oh my gosh, okay, let's be disciples. And it's all up to us, and it's a lot of willpower. We have to remember, and we'll talk about, it is a lot of it is our own effort. But first, the only reason we have any ability to do anything, the only reason we have any ability to follow after God is because he started it. He's with us now through the Holy Spirit, and he'll bring us home in the end. God is strengthening us. God is enabling us to follow him. And so let's not get as we focus on discipleship, hey, I want to make disciples. I want to go share the gospel out there. I want to raise people up in here. Let's not get the cart before the horse. God is the one who's actively working in all of us. And he's the one giving us his power. And we'll talk more about that. But another way you could say verse 3, as I've been preaching through Acts just before the series, the church was blessed, was given the Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit to indwell us. So there's that power actually coming inside of us through the Holy Spirit. So God has given us, or we could say in verse 3, Peter's words, he's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so the Holy Spirit is enabling us to follow Jesus, and we know what Jesus wants through his word. We have his desires now, not all the time, because we're not perfected yet. We will be in heaven, the new heavens and earth. But Jesus is helping us desire him through the Holy Spirit. And he's granted to us the ability now, even the desire to live like God. See, before I was a Christian, before you were a Christian, you had no desire for the things of God. Think about it. You might in a general sense think maybe God's out there, but no desire to please Jesus, no desire to love him and be intimate with him, to share with others the good news. I'll just pick up my wife, right? You got saved at 10 years old, right? She said before 10, she hated going to church, you know? She'd be asleep right now, like coloring in your coloring books, right? Hated, but there's something happened at 10 years old where Jesus called her and said, I'm your savior. She said, she can remember that moment, it suddenly changed. Even though she was young, she was 10 years old, she changed from the inside out. God transformed her heart where she started desiring the things of God. That's not possible without God working in your heart. You can't think that up on your own. That's God that has come to her. Someone told her the good news. She believed. The Holy Spirit now is working in her life. And so this divine power is where we're saved. He saves us from death, our own death, and then he also enables us to live a godly life. And notice verse 3, his divine power has granted to us some things that pertain to life and godliness. Put verse 3 up there. Did some things? No, we actually have all we need. We have all we need to live a godly life. His divine power has granted to us all, that's pretty inclusive of everything, that we need to live a godly life and to live for God. That's wonderful. We have the ability to live like Jesus. Now, Jesus knows that we still fight sin in this life. Jesus knows that we still battle our own weaknesses and we're not going to be perfected. But God does expect growth. And you see that all through the New Testament. You know, grow, walk in the Spirit, put to death your sin, put on good godliness. God expects us to grow. And he's given us that ability. It's not like we can ever say to God, God, you haven't given me the ability. I just haven't been equipped to grow. Not true. Once you have the Spirit, you can be growing immediately. And you might be at an infant level. That's okay. And you might grow from infant to young adult to adult level. But you always start somewhere. And God will bring growth. And it's God working in you. And so we got to remember that. So God is the one. It's our knowledge of him, of the gospel and what he's done. And he called us. He called us out to his own glory and excellence. And one commentary said this about that word excellence. If you can throw verse 3 back up there. The excellence. The word excellence was used by Greek writers to describe the sum of all desirable characteristics, of all desirable character qualities. All right? So excellence here, God called us to his own glory, and excellence, according to this commentary, was it's the sum of all desirable character qualities. Everything that's good about God, we should start displaying. Now, we're not going to be God. I can't snap my fingers and get some ice cream in front of me. That'd be awesome. You know, my daughter was trying to use the Force the other day. You know, Star Wars. I said, first of all, it's pagan. Stop. Second of all, it's impossible. Stop. Just pray. Focus on Jesus, not Luke Skywalker. She's like, Dad, my DVD moved. I moved it. Stop right now. We'll pray for you. But anyway, but this is excellence This is the Holy Spirit in us to be like God. We're called to see his character qualities, and we're called to be like him, all right? So let's go on. Verse 4. Now God, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So the beautiful thing about this is that we have this hope. God hasn't left us alone to try to figure this out. In Scripture, God's words to us, in the Bible, we know what his very great and precious promises are. And I know if you start thinking about what are some of God's promises to us, right? Just think about promises you know in Scripture. You know, Matthew 28, you know, our focus the last few weeks, the Great Commission. Go make disciples, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a promise to us. God will never leave his disciples. That's a wonderful promise. And so God has saved us by his power. He's given us these beautiful promises, right? How about Acts chapter 1:8? God tells the first church, the first disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit never leaves his believers, and you'll be my witnesses. That's a promise. You will receive power. Jesus promised that before he died. You're going to receive the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to be in you. So we have all these promises. The promise of Jesus coming back again. The promise that Jesus and God want to be one with us. The promise that the book of John's wonderful for promises, because Jesus talks about no one can snatch God's sheep out of his hands. That's a promise. Amen? Once you believe in Jesus, once you're saved by God, no one, not Satan, not yourself even, can snatch us away from Jesus' hands, his sheepfold, because he's got us. God seals us with his Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1. We have these promises that we bank on, and we know that God's working in us. And so through what God's doing in us, through these promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. The Holy Spirit, that's the wonderful thing, is God is literally inside us who believe. That's amazing, right? You know, I don't know if I'm a little behind. I'm in my Bible reading plan with you guys. I'm in Numbers. And I keep coming back to how holy God is, right? You know, it even talks about some groups of people, if they look at some of the holy objects in the temple, they'll die. I mean, that's how holy God is. And then his like spirit, his cloud would come down in the temple. And man, you couldn't even, with this holy, awesome presence consuming the temple, that presence is inside of us now. Where if you glanced at a holy object, you would pass out and die because God is so holy. That holy presence is actually indwelling us. Have we become partakers of the divine nature? He's inside of us. He's distinct from us, but he's, in a sense, one with us. He's melded together with us. He's helping us. He's loving us. What a great God. What God is this, right? You know, what God in pagan myths and all that actually comes inside and indwells the people who believe in him and actually helps them is always for their good. We've become partakers of the divine nature. So God is making us more like Jesus. That's really the evidence of us becoming more divine. We look more like Jesus, and we're going to talk about that in a second. And ultimately, when Jesus comes back, we'll be changed. We see Jesus face to face. We're going to have glorified bodies, no more sin. We will be like Jesus. Not God, but we'll be like Jesus in a sense. We have these glorified bodies. It's transformation. This beautiful verse again, that God has granted to us his promises, we become partakers, and we've escaped through the gospel, we've escaped corruption, death. We've escaped the death that was part of us, that we lived in because of sinful desire. And that's really the root of it. Before, all we wanted to do was sin. And it's a grace of God that we're not nearly as bad as we possibly could be. If God took his hand off the world, it's possible we could go crazy, right? It's a grace of God that we're not as bad as we possibly could be. But we're still bad, right? Right? We're still bad. Corrupt. And God rescued us through the gospel, through believing in Jesus, from death. This corruption, this sinful desire that I have is no longer enslaving me. God broke the chains. No longer slave to sin, I'm a slave to Christ. It's wonderful. He broke the chains of sin and death. Now, yes, I still face my sinful desire every day. It's a growing process. We call that sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus. But sin no longer has power over me. Sin will not have dominion over us. This is what Jesus has done. All right? Now, we're going to get to the part now. What do we do in our response to all this? We're, a wonderful verse, and I think I've quoted it recently. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. This is Paul tells the church at Philippi. He says this. Today, if it's up on the screen, maybe we're having a little technical. Philippians 2, chapter 12 to 13. There it is. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, listen to Paul's words here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. So here's the deal. What is our response? God is always working in the believer. God is always going to make the true believer like Jesus Christ. In fact, he's going to bring you to heaven. It's a done deal. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's brought you to life. He's not going to kill you again. I yelled at my kid yesterday. Well, God's going to make my heart bad again, and then I'm just going to die. Once Jesus has saved us and sent his Holy Spirit into us, he's brought a resurrected heart to a dead heart resurrection. That is a done deal. Paul says in Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit is an inheritance, a down payment, a deposit of our salvation. We cannot lose our salvation. It's impossible. It's impossible. Now, I have a few more things to say about that, but it's impossible. Now, what Paul is saying here is, however, once we're saved, it doesn't mean, I stop going to church and I just stay at home and eat Dunkin' Donuts all day, and I don't have to do anything. Paul specifically tells the Philippians, work out, pump it up, exercise your salvation, grow in your knowledge and love for God with fear and trembling, not because I'm like, oh, God's going to kill me. It's like, oh, this is an awesome God we serve, fear and knowing that God is working in me to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's always for our good. And that's here's the thing about discipleship. Again, it goes back to what I said at the beginning. Discipleship, I cannot do it out of my own willpower. I first have to preach to myself, God is working in me. I love Jesus. I know I'm not what I should be, and I know God will transform me. He is working inside of me. At the same time, we now serve God out of joy. I want to grow and become more like my Savior, my King who spent his life for me, who gave his life for me, who is going to make me like himself. This perfect life that I will receive, I want to show others Jesus. I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. So, again, it's not this. Here would be the wrong thing to say, right? I work out my salvation so that God will hopefully work in me. That's actually wrong. God is already at work in those who've been regenerated. We belong to him. We have the Holy Spirit. He's already at work. Therefore, I work out my salvation because I love him, I want to please him, and I know when I don't want to, he's going to discipline me and bring me back to him because he won't let me go. But there is this imperative that we have to work out our salvation, and we're going to see why right here. Now, what things does it look like practically, right? So let's go into verse 5 now of our text, 2 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, which saved you, with virtue. Good works, beauty, excellence, and virtue with knowledge, increase in your knowledge of God, and knowledge with self-control, verse 6, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And so he gives these character qualities. He says, let me give you a little idea here. Verse 5, because God has done all this for us, for this very reason, he says, there's a linking phrase, right? For this very reason that God has saved us from death to himself, make every effort. That's not eating salsa and chips, watching Harry Potter 3 times in a row, right? The whole series, right? That's not a lot in church. Okay. Sound of Music. That's nicer. I'm playing. So you don't. That's not working out my salvation. All right. This is. I want to grow, become like Christ. I want others to see Christ. And look what Peter says. Make every effort. Every effort. I mean, that really stops me in my tracks. You know. I got to preach this to myself. What areas of my life am I not making effort? And we all have them, right? We all have areas of our life where we know we are weak in this. This is our sinful tendencies. And God, help us that we make every effort to supplement your faith, your first faith. And now, I'm not going to go into a big thing. I'm just saying these character qualities, these are all good things to pursue God in. You know, I want to live a life that people see my good works and glorify God. I want outsiders to see that. I want to see how we love each other and counsel each other and go to the hospital and visit each other and provide money for missionaries. I want to do these things because these please God. Not to build up my fame before God, because I can't do that anyway, but because I want to please him. I love him. And so we add knowledge. I want to read the Bible more. I want to worship together with my people. I want to pray more, both individually and corporately. I want to grow in my relationship with God and others. And so all these characteristics, self-control. Man, before I was a Christian, you know, I had a temper, or I struggle with lust or whatever it is for us. Now, Lord, help me grow. The Holy Spirit gives me this ability to have self-control. Godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. I love this list here, because at the beginning he says, supplement your faith with all these things, and he ends with love. So faith in Christ, and it evidences itself in love for others. But that's someone who's making every effort. And here's what I want you to hear today. Because God has done everything for us, and he's working in us, make every effort then. Therefore, make every effort. Don't put the imperative before the indicative. You know what I'm saying? It's not, hey, I'm going to work really hard to be an awesome disciple this year, because that's what we're focusing on, and maybe God will love me. God, if you believe in Jesus, God already has all his love he ever will have on you. He loves you as much as he loves his own son, which is amazing. Because of that, then I add to my life all these things I want to please God, and he's going to help me with that. And so we have to run hard after God and these character qualities. I like what John Piper said. I have a John Piper quote. He says this, there's a world of difference in a marriage where the husband doubts the love of his wife and labors to earn it, and a marriage where the husband rests in the certainty of his wife's love and takes pains joyfully not to live unworthily of it. Peter's point is, God is for us with divine power. Of that we may be sure. Now, in the confidence of that power, take pains not to live unworthily of his love. You get it? God in his divine power has rescued us and loves us. He's married to us. There's the marriage analogy. He loves us so much. Because of that, man, I don't want to mess my marriage up with Jesus. I want to please him. And I'm confident he loves me. I will sin, but he loves me. I don't want to sin. So that's a great word of John Piper there, just pointing out, look, this is the Christian life. This is discipleship. Verse 8. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is. There it is. You've got to grow. These qualities are yours, ours, and increasing. Man, I want to increase in my love for Jesus that I may look more like Jesus. I don't take a day off. I'm on vacation this week, you know, and I'm going to not do my quiet time this week because I'm relaxing. No, you can still relax and be sold out to God. You can still be chill and sold out to God. We want to grow in these areas. I want to be fruitful in the knowledge of God. I want to show that fruit to others. That's why we're focusing on missions, right? That's why we want to do mission work. I want to know God, and so I love him better and make him known better to the ends of the earth. I want to love God. Verse 9, and here's the smackdown from Peter. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So here's the deal. If you're like, I became a Christian 20 years ago, but you just really have been kind of not tackling your life issues. You've not been growing. Peter says, you're nearsighted. You're nearsighted, almost like you're blind, almost like you've gone back to a spiritually dead state. Some of you in this room might be in that state. You're like, I believe in Jesus, he's my Savior, but yeah, I'm not really growing, and I don't really want to think about it. Listen, we have to have a desire to grow. That's life. That's actually life. That's good for us. Don't be afraid to grow and to get right with God. Confess your sin. Don't be blind. We were cleansed from our former sins. Don't be like that. Wake up, Peter's saying. Pursue God. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What is he saying? He's saying, look, if you say that Jesus is this amazing Savior, that he is my life and I can't live without him, pursue him. You know, like, did Jesus actually call me? Did Jesus actually die for me? I want to pursue. I want to know him. I want to love him. I want to live for him. And this is the weird thing. This is, goes back to this topic of assurance. You know, as a disciple, how do I know that God loves me? Have I put my faith in Christ as my only Lord and Savior? That saves me. But you know how I grow in this confidence that he actually loves me and I love him? I grow by pursuing him. That's how I grow. It's, again, you're not earning God's salvation. You already have it. But to be like, hey, you know what? Sometimes I don't feel like I'm really saved. Go back to the Word of God. What does God say about you? What are his promises? And then how does he tell you to live? Go practice those things. You will increase in your confidence before the Lord. I know, I feel like sometimes, you know, in the past, I've struggled with that sense of assurance. But if you do, tackle it. Don't run away from it and say, wait a minute, am I actually a believer? And then go back to what Jesus says, all who believe in me will be saved. Okay. And are you growing these things? Well, you know, I've been kind of lazy recently. Maybe I'm not growing. Okay, well, maybe that's why you had your eyes focused on the world. Maybe you have your eyes focused on yourself. Focus on God and see that God really has called you. Again, you will not lose your salvation. But you will have sort of ineffective, unfruitful life. And I don't want to be, who wants to be that way, right? I want to bear little fruit for God. That's my life purpose. Nobody would say that, but some of us live like that, right? And we've all got issues to work on. And so make your, as a disciple, he called you. He elected you. That means he set his love on you. He came for you. Well, now, this is also a warning. This is also a warning to those who think they're believers, but they're not. So if you say that you love Jesus and you believe in him, you put your faith in him, but there's no fruit, you're not growing in any of the character qualities, virtue, self-control, brotherly love, and sisterly love. If you don't evidence any of these things, then I want to tell you today that this is a warning to you. You may not be a believer. You might be actually really blind, spiritually blind completely, because you've never actually bent the knee to Christ. So this is a warning. It says, hey, if I'm not actually showing any of these fruit, I have no desire to serve Christ, I don't want to really read my Bible, do you actually know him as your Savior? Have you put your faith in him? Do you love him? Is your life his? And so you have to ask yourself. It makes us examine. So verse 11. In this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not saying, if you do these things, if I walk an old lady across Coral Ridge out there, it's so scary, I'm going to earn brownie points and my path to the heaven will be wider. No, what he's saying is, if I'm practicing these things because I know I've been saved by grace, I will be confident in my salvation. It's called my assurance of salvation. I see that I bear fruit, I love him, and I love Christ. You know, sometimes we know people who are maybe on near death, older, and we're like, man, I don't know if that person's a Christian because I haven't seen much fruit. Don't be that person. Now, that person has to answer to God if they've actually believed. But don't be that person where everybody's kind of left scratching their head. I've seen them for 30 years, and I really don't have any clue if they're a Christian. He's saying the opposite. He's saying if you are going to be a disciple and a follower of Christ, you will pursue God with all that you are every day because he's worthy. All right, so let's close our, eyes, bow our heads. And let's just pray to God and ask the Lord. And, you know, I have to too. God, where is it that I'm not making every effort to follow you? I say I'm a Christian. I believed. But where in my life do I need to make my calling sure, more sure? Maybe I'm lazy. Maybe I struggle with anger and I'm just not working on that. Maybe I'm not loving people, you know, people in my life I know I need to reach out to. Maybe I'm not loving them. Maybe my marriage. Where in your life are you not making every effort? That's a pretty hard statement. Make every effort to follow Jesus. We strive to be like him. And the wonderful thing is, he's helping us because he loves us. Lord, work that in our hearts today. And I pray that if anyone here does not know Christ as our Savior, has never said, I need Christ's sacrifice, his payment of my sins for me that happened at the cross. I need him to forgive me. Would you just pray to God and say, Lord, I need you. You're my Savior. I confess that I need you. You're the King of kings and Lord of lords, and you will give me eternal life with you forever. Would you give your heart to him today? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.